Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27.
While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and he thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and it returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take up what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I come back, I could have it collected with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'"
Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, as we come before you this morning, we pray that your Spirit would help us to stop and to sit in your presence. Lord, help us to put aside all of the thoughts that are rolling through our minds, all of the distractions that get in the way from us hearing what you have for us. And we pray this morning we might hear, we might each hear you speak to us, that you might work through your Spirit in each of us, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to be productive for your kingdom, to bring you glory, honor, and praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you would know that before I was a pastor, before I went to Bible college, I was a mechanic. And over my years working as a mechanic, I worked in 5 different mechanical workshops besides my own. And there is one thing that I observed in all of those workshops, and that is that workers are always far more productive when the boss is around. When the boss is around, no one is sneaking off on extended test drives to go and check out this countryside. No one's taking early marks at the end of the day. While the boss is around, no one is playing practical jokes on each other. He won't see the qualified mechanics playing pranks on the new apprentices, sending them off to go and get sparks for the grinder or a new bottle of blinker fluid. If the boss is around, you won't see these things happening. Everyone's working as efficiently and productively as they possibly can because they know that the boss could come over at any time and hold them accountable for what they've been doing. When the boss is around, the consequences of doing the wrong thing is very real, very tangible. But on those days when the boss is away for whatever reason, many normally dedicated, hard-working tradesmen will begin to play. And they'll become complacent. They'll relax. And it'll be all fun and games until the boss returns and finds out that they haven't been doing what they were supposed to be doing. And that's exactly what Jesus is speaking about in these verses. He is warning those who would follow him against becoming complacent because our master is not with us here physically. and instead to serve our Master, knowing that the time is coming when our Master will return to judge the living and the dead. These verses are challenging those who would follow Jesus to be trustworthy servants of our Master, King Jesus. Not just on Sundays, not just while others are watching, but trustworthy with everything the Master has entrusted us with. So that when our Master returns to judge the living and the dead, we will be counted amongst the trustworthy rather than the wicked. The verses we're looking at this morning follow on from Luke's account of Zacchaeus, the short tax collector, who stood tall as he repented and believed in Jesus. Only just prior to these verses, in fact, while Jesus was talking to this very same crowd, Jesus had said these words: "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And as many of the crowd were probably still trying to get their head around what Jesus meant by these words, Jesus began to tell the parable that we're looking at this morning. Luke tells us in verse 11 that many in the crowd thought that the kingdom of God would appear as soon as Jesus entered Jerusalem. And knowing what they were thinking, Jesus told them this parable to correct their misgivings. Now, the focus of this parable is a man of noble birth who's later called the Master. This man was preparing to go to a distant land to be crowned king. Even while this nobleman was making his way to become king, wicked and rebellious men sent a delegation saying, "We don't want this man to be our king." Now, the man of noble birth symbolizes King Jesus. Now, of course, he was descended from the line of David. He was of noble birth. And these men who protest him being their king are those who reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is speaking of anyone who lives their life apart from Jesus and dies without faith in him. Now, as this nobleman prepares to go on this long journey to a distant country, long before text messages and emails to keep track of his employees or Zoom business meetings, he decides to prepare his servants for what they should be doing while he's away. He calls 10 of his servants in and gives them one mina each. Now, a mina was the equivalent to the average around 10 days worth of wages. And as the Master gives this 10 servants one mina each, he commands them to put his money to work. Just as a boss who's going away gives his workers a list of jobs that they need to get done while he's away, the Master was making sure that his servants know exactly what is expected of them. In the parable, the nobleman makes his journey and is made king. And then he returns to see what his servants have been up to. Now, the parable only talks about 3 servants, even though we know that he'd talked to 10 in the beginning. We don't need to focus on the other 7. Jesus is just giving us a sample of the kind of responses that he received. The first servant was brought in and he reported back to the Master. And he had taken what the Master had given him and he had acted trustworthy. He had invested it wisely. He had turned his one mina into 10 minas. And so the Master replied, "Well done, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." Now, clearly, that was a huge promotion. We're talking, he was given basically 10 days worth of labors, and now he's in charge of 10 cities. That's a huge promotion. Then the second servant was brought in. And he had turned the master's one mina into five minas. And so he was rewarded by being placed in charge of five cities. Again, that's an enormous promotion. From 5 days worth of wages that he'd achieved, sorry, from 50 days worth of wages that he'd made for his master, to five cities. Then the third servant was brought in. Now, this servant hadn't done what the master had asked him to do. And so, as he gave his account to the master, all he had was excuses. The servant said, "Here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." Now, what this lazy servant was doing was trying to blame his master for his lack of obedience. He was doing everything he could to try and deflect the blame away from him. Instead of pleading for forgiveness or saying that he was sorry, this servant actually blames his master. He says, "No, I couldn't do it because you're too intimidating." And so listen to the master's response. The master says, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" What the master was saying is that if your assessment of me is correct, if I am harsh, if I am intimidating, then that should have driven you to be even more productive, knowing what's coming next. This wicked servant hadn't failed to do what the master had called him to do because of any lack of the master or because the master was too intimidating. It was the servant's negligence that had caused him to fall under condemnation. So the master commanded that the one mina that he'd given to this wicked servant be given to the one who had 10. And of course, the people in the crowd said, "Hang on, he's already got 10. To which the master replied, "I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away." What Jesus is saying here is that those who had acted faithfully with what the master has entrusted them, while he is away, while he is at the right hand of the Father, will be rewarded. And we need to think about that because we are among those whom the master has entrusted with the good news of Jesus, the good news of freedom from the fear of death through faith in Jesus. And so he is warning us, along with this crowd, that those who have done nothing with what the master has given them, even the little they have, even the little bit of faith they have in Jesus, will be taken away. Not because of any fault with the master, but because of their lack of faithfulness with what they've been entrusted. Then, at the end of the parable, Jesus pronounces judgment on those who have rejected him as their king. Now, this is a stern and serious judgment. Jesus says, "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." A serious warning. In this parable, Jesus is explaining to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see that the kingdom of God is not going to appear all at once. Even today, the kingdom of God is still growing. Every time someone hears the good news of Jesus, repents from their sins and trusts in him, the kingdom of God continues to grow. Those in the crowd that were standing around Jesus as he said these words for the first time, believe that the kingdom of God would arrive all at once as Jesus the King entered Jerusalem. In these verses, Jesus explains that there will be a time where the King, where Jesus, is not physically amongst his people. A time when he will entrust his work to his servants. In this parable, Jesus is explaining that those servants who have been faithful with what he has entrusted them, they will be rewarded abundantly. Or those who have acted negligently, well, they will face God's judgment. On lots of different occasions, I've seen how employees begin to play while the boss is away. But in these verses, in many ways, what Jesus is entrusting us with while he has gone to be with the Father is very different from the list of jobs that a boss gives their employees that have to be done before he returns. A boss expects their employee to be very busy, to be very active. They expect their employees to do all sorts of things before they return. But in contrast, what our Master expects of us first and foremost is for us to stop and to be still. It's a very hard thing to get our head around, isn't it? What our Master expects of us first and foremost is to stop and be still. And that's a whole lot harder than having a list of jobs to do. But as those who have heard the good news of Jesus and who have been called to put this good news to work, to invest in it and to grow the kingdom by sharing this good news, our first task is to stop and to be still and to hear what God is saying to us through his word. Regularly stopping from our activity in order to be active in our faith by sitting in God's presence. We're not told exactly how the most faithful servants, the one with 10 minas and the one with five, we're not told what they invested in, but we are told that they acted trustworthy with what the master had entrusted them. And if we are going to be productive like them with the good news of Jesus, the good news that our master has entrusted us with, we need to know it, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. And this will grow as we spend time with him, being still in his presence. We can't be faithful with the good news of Jesus unless it's first good news to us. Being a faithful servant of Jesus always begins with what God has done. And that's why stopping is always the best way to invest in the gospel. Being a faithful servant begins with us having faith. But this faith was given to us by God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The faith we have in Jesus was given to us by God. It wasn't something we did. It was something that was done for us. And after he gave us faith to believe, he forgave us. And he forgave us through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, given up for us. It wasn't something we did. It was something that was done for us. And once he'd given us faith and forgiveness, well, he brought us into family in Christ, to spur us on to love and good deeds, to challenge us and to encourage us. It was all given to us by our Saviour. Being a faithful servant of Jesus always begins with reminding ourselves what God has done for us. And then our faith becomes active as we are inspired to serve Jesus, not because we're trying to keep the law, but because of what he has done for us. In this parable, Jesus is challenging those who would follow him to be faithful servants even while our master is away, even while he is at the right hand of the Father, even when no one's looking, and even when there's no possibility that anyone else is ever going to find out. As followers of Jesus, we have been entrusted with the task of making disciples of all nations and teaching them everything that our Master has taught us. Now, how we might do this will look different for each of us. Those in teaching roles, those in the kids' church, in those who do scripture and other kinds of teaching and preaching, well, they have different opportunities to the rest of the body. Those who work in secular jobs have different opportunities to those who spend most of their time around believers. Those with mobility issues or health concerns will have different kind of opportunities again. But let's not forget that the one with 5 minas was commended as well as the one with 10. Being trustworthy isn't so much about how successful we are as it is about taking the opportunities that God has given us. In our homes, in our workplaces, or wherever else we are, to speak about what Jesus has done in our lives, to show others how much the good news of Jesus has changed our life and our eternity. We don't have to be good with words to be faithful servants of Jesus. We don't have to be confident at speaking to people. If our faith in Jesus is genuine, and if we are regularly spending time in God's presence and reading his word, then God will provide the opportunities for us to do what he wants us to do, and he will show us how he wants us to do it. And that might be as simple as sitting down with somebody who's hurting or lonely and loving them like Christ. In these verses, Jesus is challenging all who would follow him to be faithful servants of what he has called us to do while we wait for our master's return. He's not necessarily calling us to be successful. He doesn't want us to count all of the people that we've converted. He just wants us to be faithful with what he's entrusted us with. So this morning, as we reflect on these words, may we heed the warning of this parable. May we not be counted amongst the wicked, who hear the good news of Jesus and probably enjoy hearing about it, but who go about their lives the same way they always have done. May we be counted amongst the trustworthy, who hear the good news of Jesus and who allow that good news to speak into every area of our lives in a way that makes it easy for others to see what Christ is doing through us, so that when God gives us those opportunities, which he will do if we are ready for them, we will be ready to give an answer for the hope we have in Jesus. And if we've done that, if we are doing that, if we're living faithful lives for our Master and King, Jesus, won't it be wonderful to one day hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father God, we want to acknowledge that it is not always easy to share the hope we have within. And we also want to acknowledge, Lord, that it is even harder to stop and to put aside all of the cares and worries of our week and all of the things we feel have to be done, and to sit in your presence, to make that a priority in our lives. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to be faithful stewards of what you have entrusted us with, that the light of Christ, what your Holy Spirit and the good news of the gospel is doing in our hearts and in our lives would be so clearly seen by those around us, that you might one day say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.